In 1991, Dr. Robertson McKilkin, the president of Columbia Bible College for the past 22 years, stepped down from his position as president to care for his ailing wife, Muriel, who had 10 years earlier been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. You see, after several years of trying to juggle his schedule of going to work to run a college that was thriving, he felt like the Lord was leading him to come home. During those years, he had someone else, a caregiver, watch over his wife during the day. But he finally made that decision to walk away from this thriving college and any unfulfilled dreams that he had that he wanted to do, because he felt like he needed to care for his wife full time. In his mind, the decision was, he says, resolved 42 years earlier when he stood at the altar with his wife and promised before God to love her and to cherish her in sickness and in health until death do they part. When asked by others about his decision that involved so many personal sacrifices to him, Dr. McKilkin humbly replied, "I don't have to care for her. I get to. If I took care of her for the next 40 years, I would never be out of her debt." You know, that story resonated with me in light of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. What a beautiful example of the kind of loving service to others that God calls each one of us as his children to live out in our lives. As we continue on in our study of Galatians, we now come to what is often called the ethical section or the moral section of this letter. In chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 6 and verse 10. This is where Paul challenges believers with some very practical, ethical exhortations to live out the doctrine of freedom that he has been talking about throughout this letter in our own personal lives. See, here he is connecting the principles of Scripture with the practice of those principles in our daily lives. And we see that in the book of Romans, for example, after 11 chapters of just teaching doctrine, he then gets to chapter 12, and then here's how you apply it. This is how it practically works out in your life. You see that in Ephesians 4 as well. The first three chapters of Ephesians are focused on doctrine, on practice, and then or on the principles, and then he moves into the more practical issues of practice. And the reason why is because right doctrine is always to lead to right living in our life. It's not enough to just know the right things if we don't do it. We need to know, first of all, because I like to say you can't live out what you don't know. We first need to know it, but then we need to apply it. And that's what Paul is really focused on doing in chapters 5 and 6. This morning we're going to be looking at this first paragraph. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, this morning I want us to look at four truths about Christian freedom that I believe every single one of us as believers need to know. These are truths that we need to know, we need to apply in our life. The first truth is this: every believer is free in Christ. Every believer is free in Christ. Look at the first part of verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Let's stop there. Now, having just denounced the false teaching of the Judaizers, as well as these false teachers themselves in verses 2 through 12 of chapter 5, Paul now declares that his dearly beloved brethren, these Galatians, are radically different. They're radically different than those whom he has denounced. He says, you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. As a believer, we are called to freedom. The word called here is the efficacious or the effective call of God to salvation. It's not the general call. It's not the general call that goes out to everybody as far as preaching the gospel. It's the efficacious call. That's what this word here means. It's effective in the sense that it accomplishes the result that God is intending. So they were effectively called to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we saw back in verse 1 of chapter 5, the goal or the purpose of our salvation is our freedom. God saves us to be free. Freedom is the birthright of every believer. What are we free from? We're free from the guilt and the shame of sin. We're free from the fear of deserved punishment for failing to keep God's holy law. We're free from Satan. We're free from ourselves, that sinful self within us. We're free from the controlling power of sin in our daily lives. And one day we will be free from the very presence of sin itself when we see Jesus face to face in heaven. That's a promise that Christ's redemption on the cross for us and our salvation has made possible. You see, it really makes no difference at all whether we live in a free country or not. And praise God that we do. But it really makes no difference whether we live in a free country, because true spiritual freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. You can be free in your country, have all the privileges of freedom. We can be debt-free. We can be all kinds of free. But unless we have Jesus Christ in our life and we are surrendering to Him, we will not experience that freedom. We may be free on the outside, but we're slaves to sin on the inside. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Later in chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then in John 8, verse 36, he says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom comes from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And freedom is what the book of Galatians is all about. We said that right in our first message. The word freedom is used 11 times in this letter, which is more than all of Paul's other letters combined. So this is a central theme of what Paul is wanting us to grasp. Every believer is free in Christ. Now, whereas in chapter 5, verse 1, Christian freedom was threatened by a relapse into legalism. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. You've got to get circumcised. You got to keep all these different Mosaic laws that if you're going to, you know, truly be saved and then be able to truly be able to move forward in your spiritual life. So legalism was what he was addressing first. But now as we come to verse 13, freedom is being threatened by a different evil. And we see that in the second truth here about Christian freedom that we need to know. And it's this: freedom can be perverted into license. Freedom can be perverted into license. Paul's warning is in the second part of verse 13. Look what he says there. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Stop there. The Christian life can be likened, it can be likened to a gymnast walking on a narrow balance beam. I like this illustration because I think it's so clear to me. Here's a gymnast who, if you've ever tried this, it's a lot harder than it looks. You know, put a little line on the floor and, you know, but then you're up off the floor, you know, 4 feet, and you're walking on this balance beam. The Christian life is much like that. And it's, if we're not careful, it's very easy to fall off on one side or the other. Staying on top of the balance beam without falling off is the goal. And see, that's what living the Christian life in freedom is all about. Staying on top of the balance beam. Again, it's, as I said, it's easy to lose our balance, to fall off on one side or the other. Paul has already warned us about falling off onto the side of legalism, to now where we're living our Christian lives by some set of rules and regulations, some do's and don'ts. You see, legalism is trying to earn God's favor by adhering to a strict external code. It's not coming from within. It's, you know, it's outward. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. Never do that. And see, we do that all in our own self-effort. Legalism is evaluating spirituality based on a standard other than the Word of God alone. Other than the Word of God alone. See, we've got some other standard that we're going by. What some other group says, or again, whether that even comes from within. So we can fall off onto that. Paul's already addressed that. But now Paul warns about falling off onto the other side into what is called license. Again, it's also called libertinism. It's called antinomianism. Antinomian means law. Anti, no law. So there's no law. In other words, I can do whatever I want. It's the opposite of legalism, because it has to do with rejecting all code, all external guidelines, and living completely to satisfy oneself. This is what Paul means when he says, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word flesh here is not this soft tissue that covers our skeletons. It's not talking about that in this context. It has to do with the whole person in his independent self-reliance and opposition to God. When we talk about the flesh, and especially in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, it's talking about that internal sense of independence, that self-reliance that is totally in opposition to God. Is what fallen man is in himself apart from the redeeming grace of God and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says this about the flesh. It says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it is not subject, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Unregenerate, unredeemed flesh wants nothing to do with the one true living God. Now, it may serve some God, but it's for selfish reasons. We often call the flesh the sinful nature, which produces the deeds of the flesh, listed in verses 19 through 21 of this chapter, which we will look at later. The essence of the flesh is what I call the big I. The essence of the flesh is the big I. Me, myself, and I. You see, it has to do with self, everything. Everything about the self. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-will, self-indulgence, self-promotion. We just keep going on and on. The flesh is all about me. It's all about me. How I feel, what I want, my desires, my dreams, my goals. And since the flesh can never be improved, it can never be reformed, Paul tells us to not turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity here is a military term, and it refers to a base of operations or a starting point from which, again, the army then launches an offensive against the enemy. And so Paul's point is that we are to not allow our freedom in Christ to be used as a base camp or a starting point for selfish, sinful, licentious living. You see, as believers, our freedom in Christ is not freedom to just do whatever we want to do. We are free in Christ, but we're not free to do whatever we want to do. Because not everything we want to do is godly. Now, that's not coming out of the redeemed, regenerate new nature, new heart. That's coming out of still what I like to call the hangover of sin, the flesh, that sinfulness that's still inside of us. Again, they're warring. They're in opposition to one another. Christian freedom is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. God forbid. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. But just because our sinful self is crucified in Christ and with him, and we are free in the Lord, doesn't mean that we cannot still choose to yield to sin. Those sinful, selfish desires that we still struggle with. And when we do, Christian freedom is perverted into license. And if this sin is not quickly confessed and forsaken, it can lead to all kinds of what's called today addictions, which in reality is nothing more than the biblical term enslavement to sin. We can just go right back, even though we've been freed from sin, we can go right back and now become slaves to sin. This is why we're told in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 14, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Paul went on to say in chapter 13, verse 14 of Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So Paul is warning. He is warning us. Don't give flesh an opportunity in your life. Make no provision at all for those selfish desires to have their way. Because when we do, they will take us the total opposite direction that God has called us to go and to be. Now, although true believers can fall into serious sin, but because they have a renewed conscience and the indwelling Spirit of God that, again, is with them and in them, working always, the true believer will not be able to truly enjoy the pleasures of sin indefinitely. Hebrews tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. But a true believer can't just continue on and on and on and on and just be fine. Because the Spirit of God is quenched. He's grieved over that. And he will work to convict. Believers, true believers will be miserable, for their new nature hates sin and loves righteousness. And God himself will, again, be convicting that person and ultimately, if need be, bring discipline. Why? Because he loves his own and he's trying to bring us back to him. God set us free in Christ to use our freedom properly. And we see this in the third truth about Christian freedom. We're free to lovingly serve others. The third truth about Christian freedom that we need to know, the proper use of Christian freedom, is that we're free to lovingly serve others. Look again at the whole of verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Here it is. But through love, serve one another. In stark contrast to using our freedom for selfish reasons, to satisfy ourselves, we have been set free in Christ to lovingly serve others. You see, that's why God saved us. This is what it means to stay on the top of that balance beam, to live our lives in a way that we are loving and serving other people. We're free to love and serve. See, both of these words, love and serve, in this passage are imperatives. An imperative is a command. It's not an option. It's something that God calls us to do. And this means that loving service to others is how God intends for us to live out our freedom in Christ. Now, first of all, the word love. There's a number of words for love in the New Testament, but in this This word here in this passage, the word love is agape. Agape. You see, that's the highest form of love. That's God's love. It refers to the selfless, the sacrificial, the other-centered love that God Himself is in Himself. In 1 John, when it says God is love, the word there is agape. This is God Himself love. He is love personified. And this is the love that He showed in sending Christ to die on the cross on our behalf. God demonstrated His love for us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the love that Jesus had when He went to the cross on our behalf as our substitute. You see, we see this kind of love in Philippians chapter 2. Listen as I read verses 3 through 8. One of my most favorite passages that really shows us what love is. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. We can't love without being humble. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. Do not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, this kind of Christ-like love is what we've been set free to show. We are to reflect Christ's love to others. That is the freedom for which God has set us free. To show Christ's love. And notice that it is through love that we are to serve one another. We've been saved to serve. It's interesting that the word serve here is from the Greek word that we get the word slave. Slave. This word serve can also be translated slave for. Through love, slave for one another. It's also in the present tense, indicating that this is to be what we do continually. We are continually serving. We're continually slaving for one another. Think about it. What a paradox. What a paradox. We have been set free in Christ to be loving slaves for other people. We're free to be a slave. What? See, it's a paradox. Peter said a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. In his book, The Freedom of a Christian, Martin Luther expressed this paradox in his famous statement. It goes like this, I quote, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Again, it's a paradox. We're free, and yet we're a slave. We're free to serve, to slave on behalf of others. You see, that's what Jesus did. God Himself stepped out of heaven, become a man for the purpose of serving. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to become a ransom for many. Let me ask you, are you being a bond slave of God? By lovingly slaving for others. I really respect Tim Hall, and he's back, for the last couple months. He has done everything he can for his unbelieving cousin who is dying of cancer and doesn't look like he probably has very long to live. As difficult as that was for Tim to do, and again, I respect him for doing that. And it's an example for all of us, for us to love others at personal cost, personal expense. You see, that's what Christian freedom is all about. That's what it means to be walking on the top of this balance beam and not falling off into legalism, not falling off into license, but loving and serving other people. Paul goes on to explain the reason for lovingly serving others in verse 14. Look what he says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul here is referring to, and he's quoting, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Jesus used this verse as well, along with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. When he said in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You see, all the other commands in Scripture, as representative by the laws and the prophets, all of the commands of Scripture hang on, are derived from these two commandments, to love God and to love others. That's how important this is. Never forget that the whole intent of the Word of God, when we study through and we're learning, whether it's our devotions, whether it's our Bible study, whether it's here, when we're in God's Word, the whole intent of God's Word and what He is telling us is to make us better lovers of God and lovers of one another. This is how important it is to show Christ-like love to one another. Because if we don't, then we have missed the whole intent of God's Word. If it doesn't transform us, if it's not making us more and more conformed to the image of Christ, where we're loving God wholeheartedly and we're sacrificially, selflessly loving other people, we're missing the point. And it's interesting that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul goes further and he condenses the whole law into one word. And then he says it's in one word. And then he goes on to, where's the word? Again, it's implied. The one word is love. And he says the whole law is fulfilled. It's completed. It's brought to its end in the single command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word neighbor here refers to all people in general. All people in general. Not necessarily the person next door, but he would be included. Not even those that are in need, which that is the case too. But it refers to all people that we are to love. And we're to love them as ourselves. Now, the phrase as yourself does not mean that we have to love ourselves first before we can love other people. Can't tell me how many times I've heard that. I can't love people until I love me. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Even those with the worst self-image, you get underneath it and you see what's driving that, and it's a focus on me. What Paul means here is that with the same commitment that we already have to our own interests, we are to seek out the interests of other people, and we are to pursue their best. You see, love is other-centered, not self-centered. And Paul only gives this one command to love others, not because this command is superior to the command to love God, but because loving others, get this, loving others is proof, it's proof that we truly love God. That's why he focuses on the horizontal relationship and not the vertical. The horizontal is proof that the vertical is intact. Why? Because the two are inseparably joined together. Loving others springs out of first loving God. We cannot truly love others unless we are loving the Lord, because love flows through him. Since the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, our true love for God is most clearly seen in how well we are offering love to other people. Let me say that again. Since love is the fruit of the Spirit, and we will see that in a couple weeks when we get into the actual fruit of the Spirit, the first one being love. Since love comes from God, because he is love itself, our true love for God is most clearly seen by how well we're offering love to other people. It matters how we relate to other people. It says everything about where we are in our relationship with Christ. See, this is why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It is ironic that up to this point, Paul has urged, he has urged the Galatians to not be slaves to the law. And yet now he exhorts them to fulfill the law by lovingly serving one another. It's like, what? That's why many scholars and commentators say that Paul is inconsistent here. He's contradicting himself. That is not true. Paul is not saying that people must do the works of the law to achieve righteousness with God. Since he's already made that clear, that's impossible. There's no way we can live up to God's standard if we want to try to keep the law. What he is saying is that believers have the Holy Spirit's enabling power in their lives to fulfill the requirements of the law, which is to love God and to love others. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be able to do that when we're walking by the Spirit, when we're allowing him to control our life. And the law that Paul is talking about here is not the ceremonial, it's not the civil aspects of the Mosaic law. It's the moral law of God that he's talking about, that is expressed in the Ten Commandments, which is nothing less than the outward expression of God's holy character and his will. The moral will of God flows out of who he is. That has never changed. Therefore, when we as believers truly live out our freedom in Christ by lovingly serving others, we fulfill all of the moral requirements of the Mosaic Law. Remember, Jesus said, on these two depend the whole law and the prophets. Love is the fulfillment of the law, Paul says in Romans 13. Loving God and loving others by serving them. That's what Christian freedom is all about. Loving God and loving others and serving them. Slaving for them. Putting their interests above our own. And we will see this next time. Because it's vital for us to understand that this can only come in our life as we allow the Holy Spirit to control and empower us. This will never come out of our flesh. It only comes as we allow the Holy Spirit to live His life through us. Let me just say this, because I know Don brought this up earlier this morning. But here at FBC, we've taken these three commands: loving God and loving others and serving them, and we put them into a process. Worship, connect, serve. Again, we've tried to take God's word and give it some practical feet, if you will, to help each one of us in a practical way to move forward in our Christian lives, to become more and more of what Jesus Christ wants us to be more like Him. In our desires to provide opportunities for people to move from the worship service into small groups where we connect with other people, where we're able to practically love and be able to be ministered to and to minister, where we connect with God's Word and with the church, and then to move from that connect in small groups into ministry teams where we can now serve others. In the church and in the world. And as Don said, we're going to talk about that more at the business meeting coming up at the end of the month. Let me give you the fourth truth about Christian freedom that I believe all of us need to know. And it's this: abusing freedom always leads to destruction. Abusing freedom always leads to destruction. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. I don't know about you, but at first glance, this verse kind of has always appeared to me. It's like, what? Where'd that come from? That's kind of like out of place. But in reality, it's a window. It's a window to see into the congregation, the congregations of Galatia. The first class condition of the word if in the Greek. First class condition means if and it's true or since. And it's a first class condition here. Along with the present tenses of the word bite and devour suggest that this is what was actually going on already in the churches of Galatia. This kind of relational tension and strife was happening. The three words bite, devour, literally tear to pieces, and consumed are normally used of wild animals that were savagely attacking and killing each other. These are words that describe that. You see, Paul uses here some very graphic and shocking imagery to get their attention and to warn them about the consequences of abusing Christian freedom and not lovingly serving one another. Paul says, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The word consumed here literally means to be annihilated. It was often used to describe something that was completely destroyed by fire. Fire just annihilates. It just totally consumes it. It's no longer. The ruling principle of Christian freedom. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. The ruling principle of Christian freedom is love. It's love. Christ-like love that God has called us to. But when freedom is abused, it always leads to destruction. It's the complete opposite. It tears down. It destroys. Destruction of intimacy and relationships. Destruction of the relationship itself, often. The destruction of a person's personal testimony, as well as the church's testimony as a whole. They're witness to a lost and dying world. And think about this. It's all done by those who had been set free from sin to reflect Jesus' loving character to other people. How sad. How sad that much too often we who claim to be born-again Christians are guilty. Are guilty of similar unloving and un-Christ-like behavior. Why? Because we've given opportunity to the flesh. These kinds of things will always happen when we allow sinful flesh to rear its ugly head. And it's a moment-by-moment choice to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh or to give into it and allow it to have its way. Let me ask you just a couple questions in closing. Are you living in the freedom that God in Christ has given you? Are you truly living in that freedom that God has given to you in Christ? How would you describe your relationships right now with other people? How would you describe your relationship with other people right now? Especially those who are the closest to you. How would they describe their relationship with you? Is this description the result of the flesh's selfishness or of the Spirit's love flowing through your life? How committed are you to lovingly serve others with your gifts and your talents? How committed are you to lovingly serve others with your gifts and talents? Are you serving somewhere? Are you truly serving somewhere? We have many needs in our church, in the children's ministry. We've talked to you about that. We have needs in the church cleaning, on the church cleaning team. We have, again, all kinds of opportunities to serve. I don't think anybody should be serving in a place where they're not gifted to serve, not impassioned to serve. But a lot of times that has to happen. Because there's not people who are willing to use their gifts to serve. And so others have to do more than what they really should be doing. May none of us miss the whole point of God's word. To lovingly serve one another. May we recommit ourselves afresh to properly use our Christian freedom to do just that. The way that God intended, to lovingly serve others Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. How did he love us? With that selfless, sacrificial, other-centered love that gave himself in our place. That you love one another even as I've loved you. That you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That kind of Christ-like love is the beacon, is that which becomes the testimony that we truly belong to Him. We truly are followers of Jesus Christ.